Well, good morning. We're coming this morning to Psalm 67 and talking about what worship is. And you might remember from last week we looked at the world of the Psalms, and we looked at Psalm 1 where it talked about blessing, and we talked about Psalm 150 where it talked about praise. And we talked about, therefore, our whole world of worship living between the two bookends of praise or blessing and praise. Those two circles on your outline, the sermon outline. Therefore, the world that God has for us, a world of worship, and our world that intersects just a little bit, doesn't it? Because our world is not as it should be. And in worship, we actually find the two circles coming together more and more and more as we live in the sort of type of world that God wants for us. Now, I want to try something this morning that may or may not work, and I want to actually play something for you on the piano that illustrates that whole new world. And I think I've played this before, but it's such a lovely piece of music. And a man whose name is very hard to pronounce and even worse to spell comes from a part of the world that used to be called Czechoslovakia, but I don't think that exists anymore. And he went in 1890 from Czechoslovakia to New York and to conduct the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, a major orchestra even in those days. And he was just amazed by how different America was. Now, you know that, don't you? But their music and the sounds and the smells of the place. And so he went and wrote what a new world is like. And as I play in a moment or two, you'll hear the harmonies are just a bit different. And you'll hear the way he progresses his chords. Perhaps not the way we would do it, because the old world had its rules. And here was the new world, where a lot of rules were broken, but the new rules were beautiful. So let's see if this works. Now, for those in YouTube land, I'm moving to the piano. Ah, yes, they can see me. Now, this tune has been picked up by some people who've written a new set of words to it, and it's all about going to heaven and the new world that heaven will be, which is pretty exciting, isn't it? But listen to the first chord. For those who are musical, it's got double sharps in it. That means a sharp on top of a sharp. Very awkward. Turn piano on. Good. Hear the drums playing at the same time. Now, it's the scriptures' contention that our world of worship, is to many of us a whole new world, a world that we've only just experienced in part, like Dvorak, the man who wrote the music, and the New World symphony that he wrote. So, Psalm 67. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us. And I wonder if your Bible has got the next word or not. It's often left out because we don't know what it means. Selah, S-E-L-A-H. We think it means a little stringed moment to allow you to meditate, perhaps just one chord or two. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Selah. Now, the psalm is heavily based on another piece of scripture. And perhaps you sensed it as I was reading it, that you've heard those words somewhere before, because there is a blessing that we often use at the end of the service. Robin may use it today even. And it comes from Numbers 6. And we call it the Aaronic blessing. And you might like to look up number 6 with me. And those of you at home, don't spill your coffee as you move across. But number 6. I say that because Marie and I, when we were watching, almost had a disaster once when we were balancing books and coffee. So number 6. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, have you heard that somewhere before? Often, isn't it? Often we have that. And so this threefold blessing that stands at the back of Psalm 67. The first part, that God will bless us. The Lord bless you and keep you. What does it mean to bless or to bless someone? Have you noticed the word bless or blessing has almost died? Although I did notice that Robin at one stage used bless in a negative sense about Nev. Yes, something about bless him. Yes. Well, the bless word in the Bible, we've always got to work out what the Bible is saying, haven't we? Really means that God's presence will be with us, and that wherever he is, there will be life and hope and joy and praise. That's what we're praying for. And there'll be an unravelling of cares and worries and frustrations. That when things just pile up and things seem to go wrong, there is a sense that the Lord is there, and in the end, things will work out right. He will bless. And then secondly, the Lord will make his face shine on you. What on earth does that mean? Well, all through the Old Testament, where God's face turns towards a person, or the person's face is turned towards God, it means that judgment has been turned away. If God turns his face away from you, it is bad news indeed. So not only blessing, but acceptance before God. And thirdly, there will be peace. As that face turns towards you, you'll experience a great peace, a peace that passes all understanding. That shalom, that Hebrew word that means wholeness. Not only that I am right with God, I'm right with my neighbours, and I'm right with the world. And so in verse 23 of number 6, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. And so you can say to them, and verse 27, then they will put my name on the Israelites. What does that mean? To have God's name written upon a people means they are his. And he is mine. How exciting is that? They'll put my name on the people of God and I'll bless them. Now, this would have to be one of the most beautiful prayers of the Bible. But I need to ask you an important question. Who will be blessed in this way, in these verses? Would it be those individuals who by hard work and good deeds merit God's face turning to them? I don't think so. Would it be a special class in society who are more religious? I don't think so. Because of verse 23. Can you see what verse 23 says? Number 6, 23. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. So the people of God. Or verse 27. So they will put my name on the Israelites again. So it's consistent, isn't it? It'll be God's people who will be a people of blessing. Here will be the people of blessing wherever they go, this people of God, this church of God in our sense. There will be his presence and his peace and his hope and his joy, and this influence will spread, a blessing influence. Now I hope that there are some lights beginning to turn on in your mind and think, that's an Old Testament concept, isn't it? That's often mentioned. And perhaps you're thinking of Abraham. I wonder if anyone's thinking of Abraham and the Abrahamic blessing. Where's it found? Genesis 12. Now you say, I know that because it's on the sermon outline. Ah, there it is. And so Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2. I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And there might be someone else who's saying, oh, it's very like Jesus in the Great Commission, where it talks about God or Jesus' presence being with us forever. So Matthew 28, 29, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So you see, I've got some Bible references there on the sermon outline. Genesis 12, Numbers 6, Psalm 67 that we're about to open, Matthew 28, and next week, the book of Revelation, chapter 4 particularly, where that blessing flows. Now you say, oh my goodness, when or ever are we going to get to Psalm 67? Well, that's context. And as I've often said, context is everything. And once we've got the context right, it helps us with the verses themselves. So, Psalm 67, verse 1. For the director of music. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Had someone in charge of the music. They certainly did in those days, often with many, many people playing stringed instruments and trumpets sometimes too. A psalm. What does the word psalm mean? We're not really sure. We think it means, because of the origin of the word itself, something that is played to a plucked instrument. So a harp, perhaps, that sort of instrument. A song. So a psalm doesn't mean a song, otherwise the verse would say, a song, which wouldn't make any sense, would it? So it's obviously something else. It's a stringed instrument sort of accompanied thing. May God be gracious to us. And we've lost all the accompaniments. Isn't that sad? We've still got the words. That is miraculous, 150 psalms. But we haven't got one piece of music left. It's all disappeared in history. So, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Now, in the book of Numbers, it's the same but different. Have you noticed that? In Numbers 26:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. But in Psalm 67, it's may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. In Aaron, the priest was blessing you. In Psalm 67, it's the people of God who are doing the blessing and asking for blessing and living in the blessing. So here in the world of worship among the people of God, the blessing has its real home. In fact, Numbers 6 is the teaching, but Psalm 67 is the application. The world of blessing, the whole new world. Now, let me take you aside for a moment. If this is true, and I know it is, and this theme of blessing goes right through the Bible, let alone the Psalms, do you think we should be using it more? Asking God to bless. By that I mean that his presence would be among us. And as things unravel in his lives and our lives, we'd have that sense that, yes, there is a meaning and a purpose, and God will bring it to rights. At the end of the 8:30 service, Joan Barnett, sitting at the front, turned to me and she said, I pray every morning for each member of my family that God would bless them. I said, good, that's right. We want to actually bring the word back into usage for Christian people and the concept that goes with it. And I think in the jargon of some people, it's called using the God talk and bringing the God talk back into our common day language. So when I go to bed at night, I always pray for each member of my family, and I nearly always forget Marie, and then I add her as the postscript. And I pray that God would bless and keep safe each of those members of our family. And then I have a few other personal things. You know, I'd like our daughter to find a good man, so I sort of add that as well. But don't tell anyone. I'll be in trouble now. So asking for blessing, bringing back the forgotten word into our language and our way of doing things. It'd be good to ask for God to bless us here, wouldn't it, at St. Peter's, with more people? That'd be marvellous, wouldn't it? More healing and hope, more putting on of the sense of praise and joy in the presence of God. But there's a second thing that comes out too. Where also will the blessing be found? Not just in the people of God, but verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Verse 5, may the peoples praise you. Now, I wonder if you noticed that people has an S on the end. Did you notice that? And nations has an S on the end. So we'd be tempted to think what we're asking, or the psalm is asking, is that people would praise God. No, it's not that. It's the peoples. It's the nations. And we're always taking the S off biblical words. You may remember, I've often said when Paul was writing to the churches, he's writing to the people, you, he says all the time. He means you all, means all of you. And it's the same here. It's the peoples. In other words, the other nations, the nations out there, all the nations of the world. In fact, he says that in verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, the whole earth, in fact, and your salvation among all nations. And so what it does, it makes this psalm, Psalm 67, a missionary psalm. Is that too strong? No, it's not. This is a missionary psalm, praying not only for blessing here, but blessing in other places where the gospel has not been heard. Now, if the Old Testament people of God had understood this, but they didn't. I often wonder what would have happened if they really understood that they were to be a people for the sake of other peoples. They would be a people of God so that the world would be blessed by the presence of God. And I think the Christian church has been slow to understand it too. The great missionary movements of our church only really began about 1800. It took us all that time to get started. Remember William Carey and also our CMS? Around about 1800 it all started. So we are to be, according to the psalm, a people for the benefit and blessing of the peoples. The missionary imperative. So let me just take a couple of applications now for that. If I've understood this right, then this blessing concept and the peoples should mean that what we do here together in worship should catch or be infectious. Or I shouldn't use that word at the moment, should I? But it should be, our worship should be infectious. What we do here today and what we do tomorrow at work or wherever we are, people should see that we love the Lord and we bless, and there's an influence of God that goes with us. And secondly, the nations or the peoples. I think it's probably right that we should become more and more a people for the peoples. That is, a church of the nations. And that as we pray, we suddenly see the colours and the changes in our church life as all the nations are called to worship. And I remember thinking that one day at St Peter's Campbelltown, where I was and where Marie was and all our kids were, and I looked down on the congregation, quite a large congregation, and I think about 20 nationalities and as many colours. And we had a large African contingent, and oh my goodness, they let you know they were there. And they used to ululate, you know what I mean? That gurgling sound, high-pitched scream, really. And when the praise was getting moving, they moved. And we had one wonderful lady, Connie, who must have been in her 30s. She was a large African lady, do you know what I mean? Well proportioned, and she used to wear a bow on her bottom, and she used to jiggle everything. I'm not going to do it, but you can imagine. And so you could sense the church of the nations, the church of the people for the peoples. And I hope in days to come we might see something of that here. Europeans, yes, indigenous, yes. What about Queenslanders? What about Western Australians? Will the border ever come down? God loves the colours. He loves the differences. And so must we. And then lastly, there will be a harvest. In those last verses 5 and 6, May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest. And God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So what's that saying? Is it saying there'll be a great big harvest festival? Well, perhaps there'll be a physical blessing like that. And then the New Testament takes up the theme of the harvest in Luke 10:2, when Jesus takes it up and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So, people should be coming to faith. There will be a harvest. And we will need to be caring for the harvest, storing the harvest until the Lord comes, and teaching about worship and praise, and showing the Christian life. It was the great C.S. Lewis who said that a new Christian is not safe, let alone saved, until he's learnt to worship. And I think by that he meant until he was gathered in into the worshipping people of God. And John Stott said a very similar thing. He said, we cannot be content until every convert has become a worshipper. So, as I conclude, I want to say to you, we have before us a whole new world that we're only beginning to glimpse. It's worship on a Sunday, yes, and all of Sunday, but it's worship every day of the week, and extending our worship into that, and putting prompts, I think, into our life. Oh, I knew that was coming. Putting prompts into our life. I'm sorry, those who are out there in television land. Putting prompts into our life that prompt us into worship. And what do you do first thing in the morning? I try and say a verse of scripture when I wake up. Usually, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Do I feel like doing that? No, I don't. Not ever. But I try and do it. And then I think of those of our family as I'm getting up and try and begin the day, in a sense, for them as well. It's good to put things into our minds and our habits that will help us with our worship. And so today, in Psalm 67, we've glimpsed this new world of worship. It's a huge vision, and we've got the rest of our time and our life to try it out. Next week we come to Revelation 4 and we look at worship in heaven, and what we see up there, in a sense, we can mirror in part in this life. But one negative, very negative, illustration to finish with. It's often good, isn't it, to look at the opposite. Alexander White was a Scottish preacher, and he was one of those terrible men who was always positive. It was always a good day. There were always reasons for praising God, and he was always counting his blessings. Do you know people like that? I hope it's you. And one very awful Sabbath, cold, miserable, in Scotland, where the weather was bitingly cold and the snow deep on the ground, and the sun had not been seen for weeks. And his people pondered what he was going to say when, in the communion service, he began the long intercession. Those of you who have ever experienced the Church of Scotland may experience the long intercession, which you think goes for a very long time. And what would he say on a day as bad as this? And he said, "We thank thee, O Lord, that it's not always like this." That is a good prayer to say sometimes. So learning the lesson of worship and allowing it to spread into every part of our life. But better still, the ordinary Christian whose life now, in the context of worship, has the power of mission. For he's learnt there are blessings in all things, and he's part of a blessed people. Now, that's a whole new world, isn't it? And if those two circles I started with have any meaning, the circle should be coming together just a bit. That our life of in this world, our life away from God, no, it's coming together. And all the ordinary little bits of our life are starting to make sense with Christ and with God. A whole new world. A world full of praise and blessing. Now, let's pray and ask God that he would bless us. That would seem to be appropriate. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Father, we pray for everyone here, those on YouTube, those of our family and friends. Lord, we pray there might be something of your presence that would shine through us, warm us, encourage us, and that influence would spread into our families and our friends, our work colleagues, the people we meet. Lord, thank you for the Psalms and that world of blessing and praise. Lord, teach us to live in that world, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.